The Lord said to our church community that He wants to break through the walls and lead us into a place of being kings and redeemers. In other words, to look out for other people and to truly effectively love other people. Not because it's just a church event or because Retief asked or your small group leader asked you to do something, but because it's a lifestyle and because our hearts have been transformed to actually care about other people. That might sound like a surprise sometimes, but that we actually do care. That we look out for people. How are they doing? There's a guy at the local car wash, like he just adopted me. I got my number, got everything, communicating. But he's got a need, and so I'm not even sure what his motives is, but now I should check my heart. Do I care about where he is, where his life is, where he stays, what is going on in his children's life? Because he's kind of honed in on me now, got my number, starting to communicate, but how am I going to effectively love? And is it in my heart? And if not, what is wrong? Not saying this to everybody because there's time wasters out there, but to check my heart. Do we really care and to connect with those that is not in my home, that is not in my church, that is not in my small group, that is not in my direct family? Do I actually care? And so it's a good question to ask yourself now and again. Do I actually care? And if not, to say, Lord, just change my heart. I've learned in what we've said to each other is, let's not run off and do stuff. Let's encounter the Lord. This morning, if the Lord really touches your life, or you even need an encounter, make sure you have an encounter with the Lord, because then you've got something to share. And then lastly, just for this year, what we believe is the foundation is, we're saying that Jesus is enough. We don't have to have bells and whistles and smoke screens, but what we need is Christ. We need Him as authentically as we see Him in His Word, and through His Holy Spirit. Nothing more, nothing less, because there's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of fluff and bubbles out there. And we need to discern through the Scripture and through the Spirit, who is this real Christ that we're following? What is the bread of life? And what is the living waters? And so I want to encourage you just to do exactly that. The last time I preached, it was upon the foundation we build our life. What is the two things you can build your life on? Two places? Rock or sand. Okay, cool. And what do you want to build your life, guys? Rock, yes. Not heavy metal, not jazz, not blues, but rock. Amen? Anyway. So we want to make sure there's a foundation. Now, in between them, Johan shared a brilliant message. If you missed it, go and listen to it about grace. I've not heard such a perfectly dissected message on grace in a long time, and it really blessed me. So I want to encourage you to go and listen to that. But coming back to the foundation, if we say that Christ is enough for my life, Christ is enough for our church, Christ is enough for the person that walks through that door, if they come and say, Christ is enough, and if I say my foundation should be the rock, what am I going to build on that this year? Or how am I going to go about building upon the rock? Now, last week we said, as you just rightly said, that we want to build our lives on the rock. Let's quickly look at Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27 again. We had it last week, but I just want us to refresh before we build upon this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. Now you might say, okay, cool, that's nice, I want my house on the rock, but why? Why do I actually want a house on the rock? Who here has recently been through a life storm? Who's been through a life storm? Anybody? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years. Anybody else? Who's still in a bit of a life storm? Still a couple. Yeah, absolutely. Guess what? Who of you have never been in a life storm? Nobody. Who's going to hit a couple of life storms before they go home one day? Guess what? Everybody. This is the beauty of life. The beauty of life is the following. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Now we read on. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. If you in all simplicity ask Retief, where are you heading with this? It's that. I want this church to be a people, to be households, to be families, that basically does that because its foundations was on the rock. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. No bells and whistles. But may we be a people that say that we are actually trying to, with the Lord, with His grace, with each other, build our life on the rock. Why do we want to do that? Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine but doesn't act on them, so you can hear but not act. Hello? Say hear but not act. Okay, so be careful. You're in church, we're not here to tick the box. We hear to hear and to act. Hallelujah. Who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Guess what happened to the foolish man? Kan jy meer? Exactly the same as the wise man. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. And so that is where we're heading as a church this year, is saying, Jesus is enough. We want to build our house on the rock, but we actually want to know what does that mean. Because we are looking each other in the eye and we say, we don't hold on to a prosperity gospel that tells you, once you say amen to Jesus, that life is a pina colada on the beach. Because the rain is going to fall now and again. We don't like the rain, necessarily. Well, in the Western Cape we do, but you get my drift. The winds are going to blow in my home, in my friendship, at work, now and again. The rivers are actually going to rise. But then I want to stand. Then I want a safe space for me and my kids. Then I want a safe space for those I love and those I walk a road with. That is why we're going to build on this rock. So this year, building on the rock, not only that, Christ said, on this rock I will build my church. Speaking of the revelation of Christ. Not only will your home, your personal life, but also your church community need to be built upon a solid foundation. Speaking of which, there we go. And like we said 2 weeks ago, Psalm 27, God, the word says, unless God builds the house, the laborers labor over it in vain. Who of you have in seasons of your life built your house upon the sand? Come on, let's be honest. Who of you have in your life built your house upon the sand? There's more honesty. We're growing in honesty. Hallelujah. Who's ever had the rain, the winds, and the rivers come and had a collapse and it was great? Yes, we had. Oh, man. Lekker. Voels van eerste vere. We can chat today. Because these things do happen. Who would want to go through that season again? Nobody. So if you can change that, why not do that? What do you need to do according to Scripture? You need to do three things. For those who hear these words of mine and act upon that. I struggled with it 2 weeks ago, but maybe a bit of a picture is to infuse. Have you seen like la-di-da tunnies these days? They've got water, but then they have fruit in it and they infuse the fruit, a flavor in the water. Have you not seen that? Where's the la-di-da tunnies? I'm sure you guys do that at home. Come on, you do. Oh, yes, I'm infusing la-di-da tunnies. But that is exactly it. I can hear these words of Christ, but I need to infuse them in my life. They need to marinate. Who knows? That's maybe a better analogy for the guys. Veen, who knows? What is lapis? Who else? What's the Anabrai says? Come on. Jimmy, that's the guy. Who knows Jimmy's? Who's ever put chops in Jimmy's? Okay, well there you go. There's a very good analogy. And we're not even on the other side of the Boerewors-Gordijn. But we've got Jimmy's and we've got some meat. And having to bry that, you need to marinate it first. And so what we want to do is, if we want to have a solid foundation for our life, you need to take these words of Christ, make sure you marinate it into your life. Because this tastes better. And in fact, it doesn't lead to a collapse or a horrific braai. Yes, that's very true. That's very true. Because the tests will come. Now, moving away from that, we said the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew what to what? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Cool. Jesus said there, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters, on the end in chapter 7, He says, if you hear these words of mine and act upon it, you will build your house on the rock. Am I right? Amen. Now we're going to build back. What was these words of mine? I said it 2 weeks ago. When he said, if you listen to, or if you hear and act upon these words of mine, what was these words of mine? I'm glad we're not writing a test. Even though it's open book, guys, come on. Sokkies optrek. It was the Sermon on the Mount. It's at the end of chapter 7. He says, I've given you this massive long sermon on lots and lots of brilliant topics. I've in fact shaken so many religious boxes that you cannot believe. I've given so many things of wisdom. But, and then he ends off, listen closely. He says, if you want to build your house on the rock, listen to all of these words of mine. All of chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you listen to all of them, hear them, and act upon it, you will be building your house on the rock. Who of you are currently building your house on the rock? Well, the mere fact that you're here is a good start, hey? But some of us, who kind of are, I'm not kind of sure, I think I am, who's unsure if they're building their house on the rock? Okay, ek en Quentin, great. How can it be tested? Unfortunately, only the test of your foundation is shown when the storm comes. And that sucks. And so we don't have to go there. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at these words of mine. And I'm not sure if we're going to take the whole year. But I just have this conviction that we need to work through these words of mine, being the Sermon on the Mount, so that it can test our hearts. It can test our motives, our agendas, our to-dos in day-to-day, so that we can, so that I've taken these words of Christ, I've heard them, I've acted upon them, and I've built my house on the rock. That in 2 or 3 seasons to come, when the storm hits your life, you can say, hey, Tiff, this sucks. But guess what? My house, my family, my marriage is standing in spite of. Because what? These words of mine, I took, you remember that season, we took the building blocks of the Sermon on the Mount and we made it a foundation. Now this might not sound like the most exciting idea to you, but guess what? We know and we've seen amongst us that the storms and the waters do come. So I want to encourage you, as we go on this journey together through the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm today, for instance, the first part, not going to finish already, please take it to heart. Please make it your own, so that your foundation can be solid. Let's jump into Matthew 5. Who's ready? Please, guys, just chill. The excitement is freaking me out. But I've learned a lot as a pastor, and I've seen from farmers, you don't sow seed to eat tomorrow. So I'm trusting that we're going to sow the seeds of the Sermon on the Mount into these lives, into our families, not to eat it tomorrow, but that there'll be safe homes, a safe community, safe relationships, safe children in seasons to come. So it might not be appealing to the flesh, but we've seen in John 6 that all that Jesus says is not always appealing to the flesh. But we are a spirit people. And that is important. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Let's jump into it. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, there the Beatitudes start. I'll quickly say something about that just now, but let's first quickly read through this first part. I want you to go home. I want you to get a cokie if you do that. If you highlight in your Bible, I don't highlight in my Sunday Bible. This is my Sunday Bible, by the way. Tish once said, was this the way my pastor's Bible looked? She was worried that I never read it. My other one falls apart, but this is my Sunday Bible. So highlight in it, write in it. Let's make a study. Let's make these words of Christ our own, because I know we're not going to regret sowing these seeds. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You can go to the next slide. Thank you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, my favorite verse, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so there's a lot of good stuff there, but guess how many verses we're going to do today? We're going to try to do one, in fact. What is the Beatitudes? That's just from a Latin word, beatus, beauties, that thingy there. And it just means blessed. So these are blessings. Who wants blessings? Oh, now all of the sun hands go up. Those that I thought is asleep is all of the sun. Amen, broer, bless my. Bless my. Yes. We're gonna unwrap blessing just now. You be careful what you ask for, by the way. But the verse we're going to stop at firstly and foremostly, because why we are building our house, our lives upon the rock, is the following. It's verse 3 of Matthew 5. You can go to the next slide. Thank you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Don't just listen with your ears. Listen with your heart, if I may say that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to quickly dissect it for us in three parts, but I'm going to swap it around. We're first going to look at what is blessed. Everybody said, I want to be blessed. I saw that. I saw all the hands. Everybody said, yeah, bless my pastor, bless my. Everybody loves a blessing. Blessed. And then we're going to quickly look at what is the kingdom of heaven? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then lastly, I'm quickly going to look at what is it to be poor in spirit? Who wants to be poor in spirit? Some people are like, huh? We're going to get to it. You're going to be wanting to be poor in spirit just now. Don't you worry. Now, who's ever seen hashtag blessed life? Who's seen that? Who's used hashtag blessed life? Not being sarcastic, but who's used it? Have you used it? Demi, come on. We need to hard lachy, Demi. It is a joke. But who's ever seen hashtag blessed life? Who likes a blessed life? Who's unsure? Dominique says, let me maybe start. What is a blessing? If I say blessing, or I bless you, I want to bless you, or I have been blessed, what comes to mind? Be honest. Throw it quickly. We don't have lots of time. What is it? Hey? Health. Okay, health. Stuff. Yes. Pizza. Okay, blessing. That's a good one. Kind of, you nick my theology now. That's a good one. Wealth and coffee, yes. Provision, money. If somebody says blessing, I think money. You're very spiritual. If somebody says, I received the blessing, I think ka-ching. You received some money. Come on. New guitar. Were you blessed with a new guitar? Praise the Here. That is a blessing. What else? What comes up? Caring for others. That's very true and very... So I can you fluke me really. Okay, when they say blessed life. And blessing. Oh, okay, cool. So she thinks it's a bit like a sticker on the backside of your car type of thing. It's like you just throw it in there that you sound all Christian. I think that's definitely so. What else? Blessed with a guitar. It's not negative, and I don't want to especially, but I think there is definitely a parallel. There's a negative side and a positive. So what is blessed or blessing to you? No stress, I like that. What is a blessed life? Peace. Peace is a blessed life, yes. Receiving, yes, amen. Food, favor, yes, amen. So am I right to say that I think the majority of us wants a blessed life in this let's say the non-religious sense of the word. You want a blessed life. The majority of us would say, yes, I'll settle for a blessed life. Amen. I want a blessed life, by the way. This is not too tricky. I want it. Now, what is blessed? Blessed is the following. It is to be supremely blessed, to be fortunate, well-off, blessed, and happy. So it's very basic, and it's more or less what we know. Who of you know people that are well-off? Who of you are people that are well off? Probably most of us. Let's be honest. In a certain context, you're really rich. In another context, you're really poor. But I think we can honestly say we're very fortunate for where we are. And so it's to be supremely blessed. It's to be fortunate, well off, or happy. So well off. So that is the basic definition. Now, what is it? What is blessed according to the words of Jesus? And this really rocked my world. When I got saved and read through the Gospels, this is where the word came like a sword and just cut into my life. Because I was like, krapperig is a good Afrikaans word. I was like on my edge. I was not at peace with the way in which Christians would throw around the word blessed. Or even in our culture say that I am blessed, this is blessed, and I'm blessed because of X, Y, and Z. And it wasn't sitting with me in my spirit. Even though I would like a blessing in their definition, make no, because I need to be honest as well. Let me not be a hypocrite. I just honestly thought that cannot be the full extent of blessing or blessedness. Now Jesus says the following in Luke 11, and I love this. This is one of my favorite pieces of scripture. He says in Maya Holman's translation, it says true blessedness, and so I would think that's a good definition to go with. As he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised a voice and said to him, "The womb that bore you and the one who nursed you are blessed." So she's like, "Man, you're amazing. You've done these miracles. Your mom's blessed." He replied and saying the following. He said, "Even more, those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed." Those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed. So now if you go on Instagram, just be careful when you go on Instagram, by the way. But if you go on Instagram and you go hashtag blessed life or hashtag blessed, there's many godly amazing stuff. Remember I'm saying there's two sides of this. I'm not knocking one or the other. But I kind of just go and look at the thread in my culture. What does people say is blessed or blessing or a blessed life? And it's quite often, with all due respect, very far from Luke 11. And now I need to decide, what is going to define blessing in my life? Is it a hashtag on Instagram? Is it what a subculture? If I buy a new BMW 3 Series and I've got Fabriani shoes and I go to Country Road and have napkins and whatever, and I have certain crystal and I drink certain wine and I eat certain salmon, then I'm blessed? Or need I go to Christ and say, when am I truly blessed? And then, look here, in your context, it might be totally different than mine. Benny is in the medical field, and he works amongst other doctors, if I may say so. And what they would see as affluent, blessed, etc., would be totally different from my context. But he gets, I'm sure, gets challenged by their idea of wealth, affluence, and blessing. They might not call it blessing, they might have a medical term for it, but... And so in your context, at your work, it would be the same. But I need to go and say, am well off, happy, and fortunate? Is it rightly godly defined in my heart? I know I'm digging very deep and you're like, "Oh, Ritif, why are you going there?" But I believe it's important because why? I want to build a house on a solid rock. And if I believe blessing is only when somebody gives me 500 rand, that is the sum total of being blessed, or a new pair of shoes, I'm going to miss out on Jesus. If I only think I'm blessed if I can buy, like Petri loves to do, my food from Woolies, then he might just Petri hates it. No, he loves it. That's why always when I give them something, I give it to them from Woolies, just to challenge him. But if in his context he believed that's the only place I'll be blessed if I can buy my food from Woolies, he might miss out on the foundation Christ wants to build. I'm going very wide and deep now, but I think it's necessary because I want houses on the rock. It's not being rich, having bling, drinking lattes with flat caps or yoga pants. I don't have yoga pants. This might look like one, but it's not. And capturing it with iPhones for Instagram. That is not blessedness. It is also not to be rich. It can be. I'm very careful. I'm walking a tightrope here today. Eggshells. I'm careful. It can be for you to be rich in a season. But you guess what? I was very blessed and we didn't have a cent in Malmesbury. I was so blessed. Because what? I heard God's word and I obeyed it by his grace. I was truly blessed. And after that, he restored. And we had lots again. I was blessed then as well. So you hear my heart. It's not in a certain amount. Because sometimes people would like to find their righteousness in having little, but you can't find your righteousness in having little. That's a doctrine of poverty. That's a lie. That's not sonship identity. It's also not in having much. Paul said it. I've had much, I have little, but I've learned to obey. I've learned to be content. in either having lots or having little. So we're not knocking either, but we're just saying we need to be led by the Spirit and be careful to define blessing as being rich or having bling or a nice BM or whatever. Where's Ryan? Can't even make a joke now. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6 says the following. This just knocked the stuffing out of me again, just reading it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, so just leave that there. I'm going to read a couple of verses before and after as well. But listen closely. When we're in a subculture that says blessing is money, or blessing is bling, or blessing is material, blessing is flesh, this is a very good scripture to look at for the foundation of our homes. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise, he does not consent with wholesome with the words those of Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He is sick concerning doubts and arguments, from which comes envy, strife, evil speaking, evil suspicions. And then verse 5 there, now you can follow. Meddling of men whose minds have been corrupted and deprived from truth, supposing that gain is godliness. In other words, if I have more, I am more godly. If I am richer, I am more godly. Supposing that gain is godliness, withdraw from such. It's quite hardcore. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So he throws it over. Orphi didn't know it, but Orphi actually preached on it this morning. He said in the Old Testament, it's all about money, 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 and literally, physically having more. Now, God still does that in the New Covenant dispensation, but that's not the primary purpose. Guys, if it was that you need to say yes at an altar call, you're going to get rich and that's God's plan, the church would have been much fuller. If I had to pay you because you came to church, we wouldn't have space this morning. Let's just be honest. If the cool kids were the rich kids and they were the godly kids, life would have looked different. It's not his way. Am I saying you need to be poor to be Christian? I'm also not saying that. Be careful. Discern well. Discern well in the Spirit what I'm saying this morning. Discern well what the Spirit is saying to you this morning. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's either if you're in a season that God graces you with much, or you're in a season where he's really stretching the living daylights out of you. Can you find contentment? Can you find contentment in him? Are you building on that? Or are you saying, Lord, if only you love me, you'd make me rich, and then my life would be better? Because that is the lie. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is clear that we can carry nothing out. Showing that he refers to material stuff. So gain, making lots of profit all of a sudden, can be of the Lord, but it's not necessarily. It doesn't mean that I'm blessed if I'm rich. I've lost good friends like that. I don't say it to the gospel. I don't know where their hearts are, but clearly the fruit of their life has changed dramatically. We had nothing together, and then stuff happened in their lives, and lots of affluence, and you could just clearly see how just everything changed. And I'm like, Lord, your scripture should be an anchor to all of us. In my own life, I said to Edna, I said the other day to me, would you go out in public the way you walked down the street when we were living in Malmesbury? I'm like, no, I wouldn't. And in that place, I was just convicted. I'm just being honest. I'm just so convicted of how culture has crept under my skin. Because there, we didn't have any money. So I'll have an old T-shirt with holes in it and a PT Brook, cold foot, I don't care. We'll go to the spar. I would drive anything. I would drive anything. I didn't care. The fear of man, the opinions of man didn't have a hold on me. Now all of a sudden, will I go to the shop in the same outfit? Now, I'm just being honest. I'm like, no. And why would I think twice? Now, sometimes we go hopefully to church dressed semi-well. Now, I won't do that. But if elsewhere, what is it? What is it in my heart? And so, when I'm saying these things, is it stuff that I also work through? If the opinion of man coming to school or going to a social is so important that it stirs a fear in you, on social media or practically, then we need to ask these questions. What are we building our life on? So that's blessedness. What is blessing, guys? Yeah, hearing and obeying the word of God. Is it being rich? Can it be being rich? Sometimes it can. Hallelujah. We know what true blessedness. So everybody, you're going to send me something on Instagram and you're going to hashtag blessed life. Okay. Lekker. We're going to change culture together. Lekker. We're going to wear PT shorts and shirts with holes. Hallelujah. That's just a joke. We're not going to do that. Imagine other people see. Again, joke. Let's quickly move to the third thing. What is the kingdom of heaven? Now, scholars says, because you'll see intermittently, it's used kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God in translations and in the Gospels, and they at peace that it's the same thing. So if I sometimes say the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, I'm referring to the same thing. But what is the kingdom of God? Oh, that you can just read. It is where the will of the king is done. Is this the kingdom of God this morning? Well, hopefully. The proof is in the pudding. You'll discern in the spirit if this is just a show or if it's by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it might have different flavors in different churches, but at the end of the day, is it the Spirit of God or is it the spirit of the culture? Demonic as such. But the will of God is what is important. The will of the king, where the king has dominion, where his will is done, there the kingdom has come. And so, in an earthly sense, it's very easy because, for instance, way back in the day, that country was led and ruled over by that king, so we could clearly see on a map that is his territory, that is his kingdom. But the kingdom of God works differently because it can be everywhere, but it can be nowhere in the same time, depending on what? What happens in the hearts of people. Is it the will of God that is happening in my heart? Because then the kingdom comes. If somebody comes to salvation this morning, they say, I bow my knee, I believe Christ is the Messiah. Yes. What then? The kingdom is coming in this moment. If somebody says, I've got arthritis, and somebody gets the words of knowledge and say, yes, be healed in Jesus' name, they're like, oh, it's gone, doctor's reports, the kingdom has come. If you truly love on someone in a biblical, godly way this morning and give them a hug, and it really, through compassion, the kingdom is coming. Because the will of God is coming in that place. He has authority over that situation. He's given us three wills, so you can decide if the kingdom's going to come or not. The kingdom of heaven, I believe, is also salvation and its eternity. It's where God will eternally reign. I'm not going to go into, there's lots to be said about that, but I'm not going to go into too much depth. I just wrote down here, the kingdom of heaven is where God is God for eternity. Listen up. Where salvation happens. In other words, he becomes Lord over your heart and life. Where the king rules and reigns, where the king's will is done, and everywhere where it's the king's domain. And so you can, in and out of your day, you can see the kingdom come or you cannot see the kingdom come. Who's ever had a fight with their spouse? Did the kingdom come? Or maybe not king with a capital letter. It was a different king. False king. Anyway, moving along swiftly. The will of the king, the will of God, the will of the Lord. Now the question is, we said, the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And we said that the kingdom of God is the will of God. Who of you believe that the will of God is a good thing? Because that's very important. Because I walk down the street and say, well, man, blessed are you, you're humble, etc., etc., you inherit the kingdom of God. I can just see that. And like, I don't care. I couldn't care less about the kingdom of God. What's that? But we need to ask ourselves, do I want to see the kingdom of God come? Or would I like to see the kingdom of Retief come? Would I like to build a ministry and have books and make dollars and have jets? Nothing wrong. Some of them might have to have that. And have these things and start on television and build a kingdom, or do I want to see the kingdom come? You see, we need to look at these words. We need to look at Scripture and say, Lord, when you're talking about foundation and what are we building on, what is this things that are happening in my mind? What do I believe about blessedness? What do I believe about the kingdom? And do I actually want the kingdom, or do I actually want a bride? Because sometimes I actually want a bride. Just make sure that bride is part of the kingdom now. So we want the kingdom to come. The God's will to impact lives. I want the kingdom to come in Eleanor's life, for instance. I would love to see the kingdom come more and more. I've seen it come, but I want to see it more and more and more. What is that? The will of the Lord. 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 Amen. The kingdom come, I believe, in hearts. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What is the good, perfect, or acceptable and perfect will of God? What does that mean? We don't have lots of time. What does this mean, Retief? The world builds its own kingdom. The world teaches us to live for yourself, for the flesh, for that which is material gain. That is it. We are in a parallel to that. We're from heaven. We're different citizens. We operate differently. But where does this happen? It needs to come in our heart. Where is the will of God happening? It needs to happen in my heart. How do I get it there? Start thinking differently. Why are we going to go through the Sermon on the Mount? Because it will reflect where I'm thinking, where I've got stinking thinking. It will show out. It's like a mirror saying, this is what you think about money. Does that reflect a biblical view? No, not at all. This is what you think about adultery. Oops, no, kind of got that wrong. This is what you think of hypocrisy and thinking that you're self-righteous. Oops, daisy, there I go again. And so in my heart, the kingdom will come. And once the kingdom is in my heart, which is I'm blessed, what do we know then? We are building upon a solid foundation. Amen. I think we get the... It's lots of pictures, but I think we get it. Let's quickly look at what is it to be poor in spirit. What is it? Quickly, you've got half a minute. Tell me, what is it to be poor in spirit? Who wants to be poor in spirit? Who wants to be poor? Sometimes it's a good thing to be poor, by the way. There's so much irony in these things. It can keep you busy for days. God is just, he's just such a master builder. He's just such a craftsman. The way he works with these truths, and the way in which we think we've got it figured out in this world, we've got it all sorted, and we're all rich and stuff. It's like, he's just laughing all the way, and it's not to the bank. Now, who wants to be poor in spirit? Who wants to be poor in spirit? I think we all do want to be poor in spirit. I'll tell you now. What is it to be poor in spirit? Not to seek your own will. That's a very good definition. To be poor in spirit is not to seek your own will. Ooh, that sounds good to the flesh. Yes, Jesus. Waking up on a Sunday morning, thinking, oh, it looks like rain. What should I do, Jesus? What should I do? I can make that joke here because you're here. Can't do it in some living rooms now, can I? Anyway, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Not to seek your own will. What else? To be uncomfortable. Yeah, definitely. Jesus was pretty uncomfortable on a cross. That's pretty uncomfortable. I think that's the most uncomfortable you can get. Yeah, that's good. Poor in spirit. To go low. Yes, last year we started off with a campaign, go low. This is so go low. Poor in... To know your lack. Love that. To know your lack. To know your lack. You know, when in Malmesbury, we knew our lack. I can't tell the whole story again, but most of you know the testimony. But we certainly knew our lack physically, and then emotionally, and then spiritually as well, because of all of that pressure. And so we knew our need. We knew our lack. We knew constantly that we would be dead if we seek our own will. And so it was an easy place for the Lord to take us, to bring us low. But you kind of grow out of that, so we get challenged. Yes, to be thankful, yes. Now, poor in spirit... Poor is just literally and figuratively to be a beggar or to be poor. I think we all know what that means. But the spirit part is important because the spirit here refers to the soul or the mental disposition or the life of the mind. Let's say the heart of a person. So they're poor in heart. Have you ever seen somebody that's really full of themselves? Have I ever? Have you ever seen a windgat? Huh? What's it in English? Okay, let's not refer to specific. Let's not say anything about Peter. But we all have seen somebody that's really full of themselves. Who's ever been full of themselves? Come on, guys. Who's ever been full of themselves? Yeah, that's not poor in spirit. Who really likes to hang around people that's full of themselves? There's no space. There's no space for you. There's literally no space for you. Emotionally, spiritually, there's no space for you. So it's not nice, but God is like that. He's like, there's no space for me if you're full of yourself. I can't fill anything that's full of itself. Poor in spirit, almost did that. You see, I do these things to keep me humble in preaching. It's good to stay poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is a matter of heart, not necessarily a matter of pocket. I'm going to say that again. It's not to say that if you're rich, you're off the hook. It's to say that there is a way out, but need you be careful. Poor in spirit is a matter of heart, not necessarily a matter of pocket. Yet, the last mentioned are often very closely connected. Jesus said, Isaiah 61, Demi quoted it this morning, bring good news to the poor. Because he knew the poor would be open for the good news. The rich, those that are not low in or poor in spirit, is not open for the good news. If you're too full of yourself and your own ideas and how you're going to make it, I've got no lack, nobody's going to tell me about my future, I ain't seeking nobody else's will. If you're full of that, sorry sir, sorry ma'am, good news is not for you. Well, it's not going to be good news, it's just going to be news, but there's no space for the good news inside of you because there's enough of you in you. So when he says, I'll give this to the poor, often it speaks to those that are poor in pocket. Am I willing to go to those that are poor in pocket to say, I've got good news? I think we need to be. The poor, physical poor, that I've learned by being physically poor, praise God, can quickly acknowledge the need of God. The wealthy, affluent, those with long, deep pockets, with lots of money, that can do whatever they want, because that's a term I went to go listen to a couple of years. You can do what you want. They need not seek somebody else's will, because they've got some other power, and hence they're not open to that. And so we need to search our hearts. I don't care what your bank balance is, but we need to search our hearts and make sure that we seek the Lord in this. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24. I love this scripture. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. You're smart? You're not as smart as God. Let not the mighty or the strong man boast in his might or strength, by the translation. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, in other words, knows the will of God, that I am the Lord that practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness, etc., etc. What does this say to me? Ratif, be careful what you put your trust in. Be careful what you put your trust in. And it can be very stupid sometimes. What shirt am I going to wear? Am I going to power dress for school today? Demi, do you ever power dress for school? Yes, Demi, power dress. Stop power dressing. Put on Christ. That's actually a verse. But you hear what I'm saying? I had a Ford, we call it the Faithmobile, a Ford Icon. We were blessed with that because we didn't have money. Somebody blessed us with a Ford Icon. It was our Faithmobile. It was so amazing. But if guys with big cars, you came behind a guy with a big car, they would never go left for you. And the guys with big cars come behind you and they like flash there. They're like, just get out of my way. And then I would sometimes borrow my mother-in-law's Range Rover Sport, like a big black one. And those guys will not do that to me. And likewise, when I'm behind them, they just go to the left. I'm like, Lord, how does this work? And I just realized it's so weird how the poor in spirit often gets seen in material ways. Is that somebody's heart is full of stuff, but they come behind you like, hey, pipsqueak, out of the way. Yet when you drive your mother-in-law, I didn't put a sticker on, this is actually my mother-in-law's car. No, I didn't. I was just cruising down the road thinking, I need to stay humble. This is quite difficult. But you get the picture. We can be so stupid in our thinking sometimes. But I need to test myself. Am I still willing to do whatever it takes to be poor in spirit? Ending off, poor in spirit is the following. To see God correctly. And hence to see yourself correctly. Sometimes you need a bit of a knock out of your stuffing. I had it the last couple of months, 8 months. I had this stuff in life that really knocked the stuffing out of me. You know what? It's as if I needed to realign what I think of God and how I see Him and also how I see myself. Poor in spirit is to have the right perspective. It's not to be poor. It can be to be poor. I would sometimes think, myself and Edna said to each other that in the week, actually sometimes I long for that time in Marmosh because it was much more simple. The upkeep was much more simple. It was much more childlike in many ways. It's to have the right perspective. To be poor in spirit is to have your trust in the right place. Nobody here would say no to 20 million rand now in your bank and not chill out and have a steak then for lunch. What I've learned the hard way is that when I had little, I had to ask the Lord about how I spend. But then when He blessed me and I had much, praise by His grace, I kept that principle. I still asked Him. I'm not referring to myself now, but it's a good example. That's why I do it. I was poor in spirit there because I was poor. I was poor in spirit here because I knew I would screw it up if I'm not. So even if I had 2 million rand or I had 20 rand, in both cases, my principles, my method was the same. And I stayed poor in spirit. You understand what I'm saying? That can be, that's financially, but it can many other things. You can be highly qualified, brilliant at your job, the best there ever was. You can have a nice big house or a nice car, whatever the case may be. Or you can have very little. The question is, are you willing to be poor in spirit? Are you willing to be poor in spirit? It is to put your trust in the right place. It's to have reliance in life and the things of life in the right place. It is here to acknowledge your need. The arm of the flesh doesn't count for much. Let the rich man not boast in his riches, the strong man not in his strength, the smart man or the knowledgeable one not in his knowledge. But let us boast, let us trust in God because we always know our needs. It is a very small ankle tap that can take your life out totally, I've learned. It's not a big tackle or major car crash that takes you out. It's small things. That's why we need to stay humble and stay poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is living, listen up closely as we really end off. Bill Johnson says, poor in spirit is living in the continuous realization and acknowledgement of my constant need of God. I'm going to read it again. Poor in spirit is living in the continuous realization and acknowledgement of my constant need of God. In other words, albeit if I'm the top of my game, albeit if I'm rich or this or that or the other, I'm always in need of God. Who sensed their need of God when the moment they got saved that day? Who kind of lost that? We do. We become blasé. I needed to be reminded of where the out of the gunk and slack the hole the Lord took me out of. Just to remind myself how much I need Him. Poor in spirit is to know that I need God. Poor in spirit is to be humble. What is the opposition of this? For everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father but of the world. What is an opposition? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, what we want, and the pride of life. Look at me. I've got it all sorted out. Look at my little family. Look at my this. Look at that. And the Lord says, no. Strip yourself off that. Strip that off. That cannot be, you cannot build. That is the sand. Do not build on that. Do not build on what this culture think of you. I'm not saying have a stinking attitude, but do not care of what this culture thinks of us. Want you build to house? No. Yes. Amen. Preach it. You want to build your house on the rock? Acknowledge and stay aware of your need of God. Blessed are those who know their need of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Shofar Table View, are you willing not to be boastful and prideful, not in spiritual sense, not in a material sense, but to always be blessed because you know your utter and utmost need of God every second of every day? Will you do that in your marriage? Will you do that in your personal devotion? Will you do it with your kids? Will you do it with your friendships? Or even how much you know your coffee? Acknowledge your need of the Lord so that we can have poor spirits or spirits that are poor before the Lord. Will you stand with me? We'll quickly pray. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord. You've not called us now to walk out here and judge other people that are not poor in spirit, because that's not being poor in spirit. Let's love on those that are not poor in spirit, and let's look into the mirror very deeply. Lord, lead us to look into the mirror of the Sermon on the Mount very deeply. And the motives of our heart and the actions and reactions next to brothers and sisters and other people, and just note small things. Like the psalmist says, my hidden faults and my hidden sins and those things that we don't necessarily note. May we see those things and may you uproot them. For we want a people that are truly poor in spirit. If there was any conviction this morning for you, and you would just want me to pray with you, just raise your hand. Just a conviction. Say, Lord, I want to be poor in spirit. In my life, there's many, many ways to look at it. It's fear of man, what people might think. Am I willing to serve? Am I willing to do this, that, or the other? That's always a good place for me. Do I always want to be right with my wife? Do I want to discipline my kids, or do I want to control my kids? Do I judge? Am I critical, criticizing other people, other Christians? Am I criticizing them, and am I judging them if I fall in sin? There's many ways where we can very quickly see. Thank you, Lord. So we bring these hands to you, Lord. We bring our hearts, and we ask, firstly, Lord, we repent for loftiness. We repent of pride of life. We repent of trusting in other stuff. We repent of thinking that when we're rich, we're fine, and when we're poor, we're not. That's stinking thinking. That's not biblical. That's not truth. When we have affluence and when we have a lot, we just take the foot off the gas. Let me chill a bit. Lord, we just come and repent. Thank you, Lord. We can have confidence. We can have a solid identity. This is not a woe is me self-mutilating exercise. This is just an honest exercise. We can have all of these things, Lord, but may we have it with the right heart and mindset, Lord. Forgive us where we didn't. Come and strip from us the false things in which we trust. Come and strip off us of the haughtiness in our eyes, Lord. Come and strip us of the subculture we find ourselves in where we think we're safe, but we're not. And give us perspective to see you right, to see ourselves right, and to see others right. To see you right, to see ourselves right, and to see others right. And may we be poor in spirit in all we do. For blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.